Gospel today is from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Maybe see that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is powerful, it is true. It is life-giving, faith-giving. Bless us as we ponder it in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a great state and a great country. We really do. We know that we have freedom that we could just pick up and, if we had the means, decide to go, let's go across country, or let's travel over there, or let's go over this place, or down to Texas, or to California, or over to the East Coast. We can do that in cars, vans, buses. We can go by train to many places. We have, incidentally, a little trivia thing is we have more road length here in the United States than any other nation in the world. I should say, and we have 4.1 million miles. And then the motorway is like limited access. We've got 47,856 miles of that. India comes in second with the number of miles of roadway. And then comes China. They're third. But just interestingly, we know China has like far more people than anybody, 1.38 million people, billion people, I mean. And India's got a little teeny bit less, and of course, we've got three times less than them. But in terms of roads, it is interesting that China comes up with roadways that are almost twice as what we have in terms of, you know, limited access, like highways. They've got a lot of terrain as well. When it comes down to it, though, we're used to having good roads. And if we don't have good roads, we complain. And we get them fixed. Usually things are scheduled to be fixed. But we are used to and blessed with good roads. It took time and engineers and lots of work and lots of taxpayers' dollars to get these good roads. It's rare for us to have poor roads or roads in not good condition. We might think of something when that does happen, it's probably road construction, or it's ice, or it's snowfall, or drifts, or blizzards. Then we say we have poor roads. Otherwise, wow, we've got great roads. In the Old Testament time, a road would be prepared in advance for a king if he's going to be traveling on it. That took time also. It took engineers. It took money and lots of work. There are some roads that were called highways in the Bible. And they'd go from this part of the country down to this part. And Israel had a couple main ones. And other countries did as well. They were called highways, usually because they were elevated as well. Stones would have to be removed. Sometimes brush. Different things. People would ask the question, how is the road? That would be asked by the engineers, by the people who are going to prepare the way for that king who is going to travel. They'd go out way in advance and prepare things. Well, preparatory work is necessary. And it was necessary for the king who was coming. The prophet Isaiah prophesied something very similar to this, except it wasn't for a king, but rather for God. Isaiah 40 gave a prophecy of God's people, and it was this, a voice of one calling in the desert. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That was a prophecy made about 700 years before Jesus' birth. It was fulfilled in John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist helped prepare the road for Jesus, and he is, of course, the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, but how did he do that? What did he say? We know from the scriptures today, from Mark chapter 1, that he clearly saw himself as a fulfillment of this prophecy 700 years earlier. But he would say that, I'm going to read verse 5 here. It says, all these people are coming to him for baptism. They're coming to him and they're confessing their sins and baptized by him. They were confessing their sins and being baptized. John sounds like he was Isaiah. But his message was this. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John called people to repentance, but he said that Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit, that God would be in them. We know that all people have sinned. Scripture tells us this. Scripture tells us that all people are not good. No one is good. If men and women in Jesus' day heard John the Baptist preach, they would have repented. Many did. Not everybody. We know that some of the religious leaders came along and scoffed at this. And they even got John the Baptist arrested, Herod did. But the goal of God is for that road which was made to those people, for the God to come on, the goal is for them to let him in, to let him enter into their lives. But there's a roadblock, typically. And that's what John was about, trying to help remove that roadblock. And it comes by repentance. When people repent, they remove that roadblock that is between them and God. Because we know that a prideful person is not going to repent because they have pride. You know, they have, they think, I don't need to repent. What do I need to confess? I haven't sinned or I haven't done anything bad, hardly. You know, all men are liars, it says in Scripture too. Peter spoke to this too in our lesson today that we heard. You know, I mentioned that unrepentance is like a wall. It's an impassable roadblock to freedom and to forgiveness and knowing God. But it's not impassable for God. He is the one who moves people to repentance. If people respond to that, great things can happen. Here's a question. How do we prepare for God? We know that repentance is necessary to turn from our sins. We know that God is full of compassion and ready to welcome sinners. And we come back to the 2 Peter, this text here. It's really neat from 3:9 where it says this. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is amazing, isn't it? And it's interesting here in this text that we hear another scripture too about how a thousand years is like a day of the Lord and a day like a thousand years, you know. And people like to use that text and say, oh, this is, clearly if this is the case, then a thousand years would be like a million years to God. And they try to make it into an evolution text when this is not what the text is about. The context of it has to do with repentance and God's being patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the context of this text, as well as the history behind it, is in this book we can find out that the people were experiencing persecution. They were suffering because of persecution. And that's why God, he would be their comforter, but that's why they kind of cried out and wanted the Lord to come again. You know, come soon. They wanted him to come soon, but it didn't happen. But Peter goes on to explain that it's because God is patient. He wants people to come to repentance, that no one would be lost. God's plan for the second coming is to wait. We don't know how long. We know it will come like a thief in the night. The longer he waits, the more people, hopefully, will come to repentance. They'll come to turn to God and confess their sins. The only thing stopping his arrival in a person's heart is their own heart. It's the only thing. Will everyone come to repentance? We know that's not the case, but it's God's desire. It's his wish. God does not want to send anyone to hell, but it will happen. Unlike one liberal Lutheran church body whose leader thinks that hell will be empty, we have no evidence of this in Scripture at all. This person was focusing on the grace of God, at the same time neglecting the Word of God, which would say that God is also a just God. Well, time may drag on for people who are in persecution and they know that that God loves them still. But many times they pray for that to end. God waits for the purpose of allowing people to be convicted of their sin and rebellion against him, that they would repent of it, and then receive that forgiveness and hope. God prompts them, but it is not something that a person would think of on their own, because we're so sinful. How is the road to a person's heart? We know that the way, is prepared. It's already been laid out, and that Jesus has come the first time. You can see in the back of your bulletin, it talks about three different times Pastor Jason Goodham does. He talks about three different times by ways God comes, that Christ comes. The first one, of course, we know is Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem, God in flesh. Second, into our hearts. The third, at the end of time when Jesus comes back again in his second coming. How was the road to our hearts or to our neighbor's hearts? In preparation for this, I'm reminded that we are to pray for people who have not repented. People who say they don't believe in God. People who may be atheists or agnostics, or people who are just too proud, don't have time for him. We're reminded to pray for those people. Because God has not sent his son Jesus back the second time yet, because he's waiting for people to come to repentance. And so that should be our prayer for those people, right? Lord, bring them to repentance. Lord, do what you need to do in their lives so that they will come to you. Lord, wake them up. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For man, it takes a lot of work to build a road. For God, it did too. And it took a plan, and it took a cost to himself. The road has been prepared, and it has been traveled upon. But you know what? The road is ready. We just need to pray for people who are not. We need to pray for their hearts to be, the roadblocks to be taken away. We need to pray for God to do his work in them. We pray for them not to resist, not to put those roadblocks up. How is the road? Perhaps a better question to ask is this, is how is the entrance to the person's heart? How is his entrance to our heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you the people who come to our mind and also our very selves. Most importantly, God, that we would always be allowing you to come in, and that you would move us to repentance. And also, God, that you would move our friends, our relatives, people who have resisted you for many years or even a brief time, that you would move in their hearts, God, to repent to you, that they would see what their destination would be without you and what it would be with you. Heavenly Father, do your work. We all know somebody. And if we don't, God, there'll be somebody you put into our life that we can be a light and a witness to. Prepare those people's hearts for your word, for your very self. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.